Is it hot enough for you? Whew. I don't think I've remembered it being this hot this time of year like this. But I'm glad you're here today. As Pastor Hunter said, we do have this ordination following this. We understand some of you may need to leave. That's understandable. But if you can stay and be part of the laying on hands and praying for Dave, we'd appreciate it. So I'm glad that you're here today. We're in this ongoing sermon series in the book of Philippians called Glorious Joy. And I've told you the entire book, four chapters, is all about joy from chapter one all the way to into chapter four. It just oozes with joy. Now, in the past, I've been spoiling you because I give you these sermon outlines, and in them I give you all of the passages. So today, I'm going to try an experiment with you. How about if we just go to God's Word instead? Why don't we just open our Bibles and use our Bibles? Now, if you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew. If some of you have a cell phone, you can use that. There's a Bible app that you can download. But you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. That's where we're going to be today. Now, to jumpstart this sermon, I want to tell you a true story about a guy by the name of Larry Carter. He's the president of Great Lakes Christian College. He says that when he was a young boy playing baseball, his coach one season decided to jumpstart the season by having a picnic for all of the boys who were going to play. He said after they ate their hot dogs and their hamburgers, he pulled them together, and he asked them, he said, "Now, how many of you boys have a dream to play in the major leagues?" And he said, every hand went up. You could see it in our eyes. That was our life dream, to play in the major leagues. And so the coach said, all right, if that's your dream, then we're going to have to work hard. So they began to practice hard and practice hard. And so much so, they won 2 to 3 seasons undefeated and even defeated teams that were expected to beat them. He said about 25 years later, he said, I decided to be a little league coach as well in baseball. He said, I remember I'll just follow what my coach did. He said, the first night I pulled them together for a picnic with hot dogs and hamburgers. And he said, I threw out the question, how many of you boys dream of playing in the major leagues? Not one hand went up. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I could see it in their eyes. No one of them thought they could ever be good enough, athletic enough to play in the major leagues. He said, all right, get your gloves and let's go practice. But he said that he's thought about that ever since. He said, what happened with those boys has bothered him. What had come into their lives to steal this dream of playing in the major league? What had convinced them that they did not have the ability in the future to do that? And he connects that to the Christian life, that we get this attitude, we are not qualified or able to live out the faith that God has called us to live. And he's right. Sometimes we struggle with that. So I've got a couple questions for you before we jumpstart into this passage in Philippians. It's this. What are you pressing on in life to grow spiritually? Or are you pressing at all anymore? Or have you just quit, given up, and you're just settling for where you are spiritually right now in life? God wants us to press on. And if you go to any bookstore, Amazon, Books A Million, all these other bookstores, I did a little search. What are some of the top books out there today that are selling the fastest about how to pursue your dream? And I put a little keyword in there, books that have odd titles. I wanted to see what are the top odd title books that are selling. And I'm going to bring those up to you right now. Here's some of the top books that are selling. Passport to Prosperity, Winning Moves, True Greed, Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun. Now, that should be a good one to read. Winning Through Imitation, The Art of Selfishness, Techniques That Take You to the Top, How to Get What You Really Want, Secrets to Quick Success, and finally, Cashing In on the American Dream, How to Retire by 35. I think we all should have read that one, right? Philippians, as I told you, was written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. Though he wanted to be with them, he can't. He sees that now, as we've already seen, the gospel is spreading all the way up through Caesar's household with him there. So in spite of this, instead of being depressed, he's joyful. He sees the hand of God, and he's still pressing on. Now, if you remember, before God reached him, he was Saul. He had this passion to eradicate Christianity from Judaism and from the Roman Empire. And he would travel around arresting Christians, throwing them into prison, even had some of them killed, like Stephen. And that's who he was. He was spiritually blind to what God wanted him to do as this Pharisee. But then on the road to Damascus, God decided that since he was spiritually blind, he would physically blind him to get his attention. Have you ever had God do something in your life so dramatic that it gets your attention? And all of a sudden, he is physically blind, and for the first time in his life, he sees spiritually. God began to restore his sight to him, and as a result of that, he goes on to become one of the greatest evangelists of the Christian faith. He stopped being the exterminator of it, but the evangelist for it, and began planting churches all over the Roman Empire. He goes on to write 2/3 of the New Testament for us. All of a sudden, he sees spiritually. And that's my dream for us today, as we go to this passage, that you will see spiritually what God has in store through his word for us today. So if you've got your Bibles open or your cell phones open, if you'll turn to Philippians 3, chapter verse 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. So follow along as I read it from the NASB. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have been attained. So we talked about in the last few weeks spiritual freedom. And I want to build on that. Pastor Hunter talked to some about it last week. I want to build on this because this is kind of the theme of chapter 3. And I want to look at specifically today, how do we dream? How do we pursue? How do we run this race for spiritual freedom? So let me give you a few points, and here's the first one. Remember, Christ's plan for us is progress, not perfection. If you go back to the Old Testament, God is constantly saying to the prophets, remember, remember, remember. And the reason he does it is we forget. Have you ever told your spouse to get something at the grocery store and they get everything but that one thing? Have you ever told your children to remember something and they forget it? We just forget things. We forget them mentally, we forget them spiritually. So God has to remind his people to remember certain things. Now, some of you reading that, you go, well, PK, what about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48? That's a very good question. Here it is on the screen. But you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when we see the word perfect, we think no sins, no errors, no faults, no mistakes, absolute perfection. Now, if you read that just like it is, you miss the context by how that word is used. It's a Greek New Testament word, teleios. It is used to refer to spiritual maturity. It's a word used of wine that matures over time. So Jesus is saying this, God is already completely spiritually mature. Our goal is to strive through a progress, through progression, to become spiritually mature as well. And the moment that Jesus saves you, we're not without sin. We're still going to mess up. We're not perfect, but our goal is, even in the spite of our imperfections, to strive for spiritual maturity. So Jesus is saying, once you've saved, make it your dream, make it your pursuit, run this race of progressing spiritually in your relationship with me. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that once he came to Christ, he had a ways to go. He wasn't there yet. And this is why he writes this in the text we're going to look at today. Look what he says in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, that is spiritually mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which was also laid hold on me by Christ Jesus. Paul says the first goal is salvation. Then the second goal is what we call sanctification, meaning spiritual maturing in Christ. We're not the same 5 years later in Christ that we were when we first got saved. There is this progression. Paul says, I haven't laid hold of it yet, meaning I'm not fully there with it. Now, what's it? It's Christ-likeness. He realizes there's a progression here. He's still struggling. And as we read his books, as we read the book of Acts, we see some of his little problems that he struggled with. We see it. He had a temper. He blew up about John Mark. But in the end of his life, he shows grace and invites John Mark back. There's some spiritual maturity in him over the years. We're not perfect. Now, I don't know in this room, any of you perfectionists? You don't have to raise your hand. We are hard to live with. I see spouses elbowing each other. We're hard to live with. To me, perfectionists are people who take pains and give them to everybody else. We really do. By nature, I'm a perfectionist. I'm not happy unless it's perfect. And it's hard to live with a perfectionist. The goal is not perfection, but it's progress. That there is visible ways we can measure that we are more closer and more like Christ today than we were yesterday. So I have a question for all of us. Would the Lord himself say that you are progressing or regressing spiritually? I didn't say, do you think? What would he say? If you ever watch a new website be launched, they have a name for them. They call them beta sites for a reason. Beta sites simply means that this is a new site that's up and coming. It's got some kinks. It's got some bugs in it. And so they ask the public to go find those and send them email or text messages about what needs to be improved or what's not working. And so it's understood that since it's a beta site, it's also a give them grace site. So when you come across something that's not working, you don't throw up your hands in anger and go, I can't believe this. You go, all right, this is not working, and you send it to them. I want to apply that to the Christian life. We will be more like Christ if we treat people we live with and work with as beta Christians. They're not perfect. They are a work in progress. And so we should go every day through our lives giving people grace where they mess up, rather than blowing up at them for not being perfect. The goal is not perfection. It's spiritual maturity. So that's the first thing I want you to remember today, is that we are in a progression to becoming spiritually mature, called perfection. Here's the second thing I want us to remember from this passage. Remember that Christ's plan for us is to forget the past and move into the future. Do you know anybody always says, they always talk about the good old days, as if that's the best days. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are times I wish I didn't have cell phones. There are times I want to put wings on this thing and make it fly. I don't know about you. Do you get all these spam calls? And now they're using 910, so you don't know if it's a doctor, if it's a business locally. So you answer it, and it's a spam call. There are times I just want to go, boom. There are times there are things in the past I still enjoy. Now, you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. We used to have to actually get up and turn the knob on the TV to change the channel. You just sit there with a remote. Now, in my house, here's where the stress is. Where is the remote? Life has gotten better for us technologically, and I'm grateful for that. But when it comes to spiritual freedom, if we live in the past, then we get stuck there, and our spiritual growth and maturity gets stagnant. Now, last week, Pastor Hunter read to you this passage from Philippians 3. You got your Bibles open. I'm going to just read a short passage that he read, because Paul references his past accomplishments, his past attainments that he's going to leave in the past. So it's found in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3. So look at that in your Bible. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. You hear the pride in that? I was a real Hebrew. If there was ever one, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I was harshly persecuted. He said, I go out and harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault, meaning there was not a better righteous Jew than me. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything. You may want to underline that in your Bible. He said, I'm discarding it. I'm leaving that in the past. Counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness. He says, I'm not going back to the past and measuring myself by that anymore. through this righteousness to obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Paul says, I'm looking into the future. I'm not looking into the past. And he talks about that in verse 13. Look at it. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He had this single-mindedness about him. See, the word forgetting, it's a nice little Greek New Testament word, okay? Epithalonomai. It was used in two ways in that day. It was used first medically. It was used to refer to people who had mental problems and remember things. We would refer to, we'd use this word, people who have dementia or Alzheimer's today, or people who've had a severe attack on the brain or brain injury that they don't remember certain memories. They can't even recall them. They're lost. They're forgotten forever. It was also used secondly to refer to an athletic term. It was used to refer to running this race, keeping your eyes straight ahead, not looking behind you, rather than keeping your eyes set on the tape that went across the line when you finished. Paul is using it both ways. I'm forgetting all those accomplishments, all those attainments I had as a Pharisee, and I'm pressing forward to the finish line when I go home to Jesus Christ. So he's telling us here two things we should forget. Here's the first one. Great personal accomplishments and attainments that can make us proud. Paul could boast. He could be proud about his accomplishments. He was a Jew of all Jews, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. There was no one better than him, but he says, I'm forgetting that. I'm putting it behind me. The second is great personal failures and defeats that would make us feel guilt and shame and regret. Paul knew he had imprisoned Christians. He knew he had had Christians killed. And I imagine in his own private life, he was eaten up with guilt over that, regret over that. That during that time of spiritual blindness, he didn't see it. And now he does. And I think at times he may have struggled with that. He says, do not go back to those past accomplishments and achievements, because they will just hold you down. Do not keep beating yourself up over the sins that God has forgiven you for. Instead, push forward into this new era of grace that God gives you through his forgiveness. I found an interesting cemetery. It's in a city in the Philippines called Baguio. It's called the Cemetery of Negativism. There are lots of tombstones there, lots of them. I'll show you in a few minutes some of them. But there's not one body buried under them. There's no physical remains at any tombstone. This tombstone was created in 1981 for people to come and bury their failures, their sins, and their regrets. Bring up the pictures. Here they are. You see them up there? This one said, if you notice here, over here, I couldn't do it. This one said, why didn't I finish it? This one said, why did I forget it? Why didn't I forget myself? So people have literally come and put up grave markers burying their past sins and failures and regrets, and walking away in grace of forgiveness. Paul's telling us to do the same thing. All of us in this room, we have blown it. Some of you may have blown it just coming to church. You ever done that? I've asked you that. You get ready, you're coming to the church, and all of a sudden this argument breaks out in the car. I mean, you're going at it. You get out of your car and you come walking in. How you doing? Oh, great, brother. Great, we love you. We're so happy to be here. We can blow it so quickly. Paul says, listen, in the age of grace, bury it. Let it go. Stop beating yourself up for this. Because when you keep reminding yourself of this, it holds you back from spiritual maturity. Paul says, I want you to take all that you're good and all you're bad and just bury it and move on into this new age of grace of moving forward of spiritual maturity with Christ. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to live a coexistent life with the enemy of our past failures and sins. Instead, we're told that once we've received God's grace for our sins and failures, to not look back. We're to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. So let me ask you this question. How far would you get if you drove your car only looking in the rearview mirror before you drove off the road or hit something? you wouldn't get too far. But some of us spiritually drive our lives that way. We keep looking in the back. We keep looking at our failures, our sins, our mistakes, and we keep beating ourselves up over that. And so therefore, we can't move forward. Paul's saying, let it go. Let it go. Because if you keep basking in the past of the way things used to be, then you diminish your hope of what they could be in the future. So forget the past. Receive God's grace. Move forward into the future. Here's the third thing the Bible tells us to remember. Remember to embrace the future with hope in and from the Lord. Paul reminds us of that in verse 13. So we are to remind ourselves of the hope we have through Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. A lot of people like to just bask in the past. And when they do, they lose hope of anything in the future. A good example, we find it in Scripture. God's people were notorious for doing this. Remember when God called Moses to get the Hebrews out of Egypt, and God does all these 10 plagues, and they're out, and they get to the Red Sea. There's this pillar of fire, and behind them is this approaching enemy called the Egyptians. Did they keep their hope on God? No. No, they did not. After seeing all of these miracles that God had done, they lost their hope. Exodus puts it this way. The Hebrews said, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. We had it better in Egypt than out there. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Let me ask you this. Did they have it better in Egypt? No. You see, the problem is when tough times come, we forget. We lose our hope. And so the Bible constantly, God is constantly trying to remind us, remember to keep your hope in the Lord. Your hope is not back in the glory days. The glory days are in the future. So keep your focus there. And as a church, we need to appreciate our past. We need to honor our past. We need to celebrate our past. But we need to learn from our past. But we have to minister today and tomorrow. So we can't make our past an idol that we worship. So if we as a church or an individual keep playing over and over and over in our minds all the same old reel of our past failures, our minds will be hindered from engaging in new experiences, making new memories, and learning new lessons from the Lord. This is what Paul's wanting the Philippians to learn. So let me ask you, have you completely buried your past? Have you completely buried those failures, those sins, the mistakes? Or do you still beat yourself up over them? God says, my grace is enough to cover a multitude of sins. When we receive his grace, he wipes the slate clean and says, let's start over. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Aren't you glad the Lord gives us forgiveness? Aren't you glad he gives us grace? Aren't you glad he doesn't keep beating us up for the mistakes we make? Sometimes the same mistake, or the same sin we talked about this last week. Our God is a gracious God. He is slow to anger. He oozes in forgiveness and mercy and grace. And he loves to help us look into the future in spite of our failures. The Bible is full of examples of failures. That God took those failures and made them a strength in their life and used these people for a greater future. Moses committed murder. God still called him. Abraham took matters in his own hands and decided to have a child, which created the Arab race. We can go through. David committed murder and adultery, but God still used them. And we go back and we look at all the people God called. All of them had big failures, but they did not let that stop them from moving forward. Why? Because they kept their hope on the Lord. My prayer is for all of you today, whatever has gotten you locked down in the past from a failure, a sin, a regret, bury it in the cemetery of negativism today. Bury it in the cemetery of God's grace and move forward into the future. So are you making some progress with your life today in spite of your past? Are you pursuing passionately God's dream for your life today? Or are you just choosing to live in the nightmare memory of your past. I don't know how many of you recognize the name of Robert Ballard. Robert Ballard had a 13-year dream. He wanted to find the Titanic. He started in 1977, but because of mechanical problems with the equipment, they had to postpone it. But he kept looking, he kept pursuing. And finally, in 1985, our Navy asked him to go on a secret mission to help them locate two sunken nuclear submarines from the Cold War. He had the equipment, they had the sub. So he joined them, and he found them in 2 days. He photographed them, did everything they wanted. And they said, hey, we got 10 more days. We allotted 12 days. You want to go look for the Titanic? He said, sure. On September 1st, 1985, he found the Titanic. It was 350 miles off the coast of Newfoundland at a depth of 12,500 feet. Here's what he says. My first direct view of the Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this great ship, and during the past 13 years, the quest for her had dominated my life. Do you have a passion from the Lord that dominates your life like he did to find the Titanic? Is your life overwhelmed with this pursuit of something from God that he wants you to do? So what is your specific quest right now from the Lord? Where are you right now in your life? Where are you reaching towards the Lord? Studies have shown that as we age, the more we strive for new exciting things rather than live in the past, the younger we stay, the better we feel, and the more we laugh and have joy. For those of us, we call ourselves senior adults. Are you still pushing forward? Or are you saying, well, I've done my time for God and country. Let the young whippersnappers do it now. That's not biblical. That's demonic. That's straight from the devil. We who are senior citizens should be leading this path. We should be leading this charge. Join us. Let's find something to pursue for God, and let's do it with everything we got, because our best days are ahead of us, not behind us. And my advice to all of us is, if you got things weighing you down, bury them in the cemetery of negativism. Bury them in the cemetery of God's grace and forgiveness and move forward. Number four, here's the fourth thing the Bible tells us to remember. Remember, the secret is to maintain a determined attitude. Attitude is everything, folks. It determines how we see and handle things, even bad things. Paul was putting his former life behind him as a Pharisee, as a zealot for Judaism. And he was choosing this new dream Christ had given to him to move forward. He talks about it in verse 14 of Philippians 3. Look at it. He says this, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is referencing what we know today called the Greek Olympics, where runners would run to win the prize. And the only prize they got wasn't not a gold medal, was this plant-based crown that made a circle that would sit on their head. That was it. And the knowledge that they had won the race. It's an attitude that strives to have a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. Marathon runners will tell you, if you interview them, that the hardest part of any marathon is the last 6 miles. Their legs ache. Their lungs are about to collapse on them. They want to stop. They want to give up. But they say the reason they keep going is they do not keep in mind their legs or their lungs or their heart. They keep in mind the finish line and crossing it. So I'm going to illustrate this in a moment with two different stories of attitude, and then I'm going to ask you which one was the right one. Harold Kushner was a medic during the Vietnam War. He had been taken captive by the Viet Cong and placed in a POW camp. Instantly upon arrival, he was told that if he needed anything, he was talked to this young 24-year-old Marine who was kind of the leader for all of the POWs that they were holding. Kushner says this young Marine had been given this position in honor, that if he cooperated with the Viet Cong, they would let him go and turn him over to the Americans, which they said the former guy they had done. So he believed that, and he took it to heart. As days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and this turned into 2 years, this 24-year-old began to realize they didn't intend to release him at all. They just lied to him. And Kushner says, when the full impact hit this young Marine, trained in the best that our Marines can give any soldier on survival techniques as a POW, what was his attitude? He became a zombie. He refused to work. He rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He crawled over in the corner, began to suck his thumb, and less than 2 weeks, died. That was his attitude. Let me share with you another one. Some of you know the name of Thomas Edison. He had a laboratory that was totally destroyed by fire on December 1914. Although the damage exceeded $2 million, he had everything only insured for $238,000 because he thought the cinder blocks would be fireproof. Much of Edison's life went up in smoke. He lost nearly everything he had invented. His son Charles were frantically trying to find his dad and his mother to make sure they were safe and okay. He finally found his dad, and he asked his dad, was he okay? He said, my dad was 67 at the time. He was no spring chicken. And watching everything go up in flames, looking at everything he was losing, I knew it'd take a big toll on his life. I asked my dad again, are you all right? He said, I'm fine. He says, where's your mother? He goes, I don't know. He said, fine. He said, go find her. He said, why? He says, get her here, because she will never see another fire like this one ever in her life again. Instead of focusing on losing everything, Edison went back, rebuilt, started over, and invented the phonograph. That's the second attitude. Which one do you think is the right one? Edison's. You're going to have things come at you, and it's going to taint your attitude. Because that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to get these negative thoughts in your mind. You will never be what God wants you to be. You will never get over this sin. You will never get past this. So he keeps telling you that. And if you just believe it, you're going to be like that young Marine. You're just going to crawl in a hole, symbolically suck your thumb, and spiritually die. I'm asking you to be like Edison. Edison said he went back, he prayed, he said, God, help me start over. He started over. He went on. That's God's plan for your life. Yes, you got failures. Yes, you got sins. Yes, you got mistakes, but they don't have to identify you. God has a different attitude for you. Press on. Finish this race I've called you to finish. In verse 15 of Philippians 3, Paul writes this, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Paul uses that word again, perfect, meaning spiritual maturity. Keep pushing this. Keep going towards this. Paul says to those you have a sincerity, a real commitment to grow spiritually, don't let anything stop you. Keep moving forward. That attitude will help you get there. Because like I said, the devil's going to do everything to try to stop you. We are all in this spiritual marathon. We're running this race, Paul says. The goal is to finish it more mature than when we first started it. That's the goal. Paul knew that everybody ran races at different speeds. I mean, I used to, in the prime of my life when I was in my 50s, I would run, 15 miles a day. I could run right around 5 minute miles. I'm 68 years old. How many of you think I can run a 5 minute mile? Thank you for your encouragement. But I still can run. I don't let the fact that I can't run a 5 minute mile anymore stop me from getting out there. Don't let your failures, your sins, your mistakes, your regrets stop you. God has big plans for your life. And if you'll take this step of faith with the right attitude, you will see it come to fruition and you will finish this race, as Paul says. Paul knew that because we travel at different speeds in our spiritual growth, some will finish sooner than others. And he says, we need to lock arms with each other. If you see a brother struggling in their faith, lock arms with them. Or sister, lock arms. Help them grow in their relationship with Christ. Don't leave that sister or brother out there on their own, because they'll just quit running the race altogether. Paul says, we have to help people, help each other. We're a family. The past should not be used as a barrier to the future, he says. When I was studying for this passage, I thought of Jesus' word in Luke 9:36, where he says this, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus' point is, my kingdom is now and in the future. Move forward with me. I thought of Luke 17:31, where Jesus said this, "On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? She looked into the past. What happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. You see, that's what happens to us spiritually. If we look into the past, our lives become a pillar of salt. God wants you to move forward into the future. God has big plans for our church. He wants us to be a church in this town like no other church. There's a world out here in our community, our state, our nation, and the world that is lost without Jesus Christ. There's no place for spiritual pride or spiritual arrogance. We just need to be a family that says, "Hey, God, we're all sinners saved by your grace. We're locking arms together, and we're going to move forward together to help each other finish this race." But there are two dangers that Paul deals with here in this passage that we have to face while we're doing that. Here's the first one. It's easy for us to elevate ourselves as being more mature than others while at the same time looking down on others. There's no room for us to look down on new believers or believers who've been in the faith for 2 or 3 years. There's no room for that. Instead of looking down on them, we need to be helping them get to the next level. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." So let's not look down on each other where we are and our spiritual maturity. Instead, let's help each other get to the next level of it. Here's the second danger he warns us about. It's easy for us to think it is due to ourselves that we're spiritually mature rather than by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Every progress you make spiritually is not by yourself. It's by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can't take any credit for it. So the attainment of this prize of being with Christ at the end of the race is the fulfillment of God's call at the beginning of the race. In other words, Paul's saying salvation, once you came to Christ, was all by an act of God. All that spiritual maturity is all by an act of God. So just give him credit for it. Praise him for it. And what has already been attained has to be maintained so that you can go to the next level of your spiritual maturity. I'll tell a couple of stories here you may be familiar with. On August 7th, 1954, at the British, at what was called the World Games, British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, the greatest, fastest two men showed up to run in a race. They were the first two men to ever break the 4-minute mile. One was from England and one was from Australia. Both runners were in peak condition. Roger Bannister, who was the British guy, and John Landy, who was the Australian guy, showed up. Bannister went on to become a doctor. He began to teach at Oxford after he'd finished his trial and running in the Olympics. But when he was running in this race, his strategy was to run hard for the first two laps, but the third lap kind of slowed down a little bit and let his body catch up. That was his strategy, okay? But his opponent, Roger Bannister, had a different approach. He was going to run all 4 laps full wide open. So when Landry began to slow down, he didn't look back immediately, but what he didn't know was that Bannister was catching up with him quickly. And Bannister was giving all that he had. In fact, he caught up with him, and they were running neck and neck and neck, okay? But before he got there, Landry made one big key mistake. Though he couldn't hear the footprints, he could hear the crowds, and he turned around to look. Just as he turned around to look, Bannister went right past him, and he won the gold 5 yards ahead of him. The point is this. We've had a great past as a church. We can honor it. We can remember it. But God wants us to move into the future. Let's move with everything we have. Another was turned into a movie called Chariots of Fire, based on a guy, a Scotsman, Christian, by the name of Eric Little. He had a controversial Olympics because he refused to run on Sunday. So instead of running the 400, which he was guaranteed to run, he decided to run the 200 and the 440 instead. He trained hard for both of them. He won them both. He was called the Flying Dutchman because this man could fly. He could run like nobody else. But after he finished that, he knew he'd been called by God to something greater. 1925, having completed his degree in science at Edinburgh and a degree in divinity, he became a missionary to China with the China Inland Mission. In 1932, during his first furlough, he married Florence McKenzie. 1941, facing the growing threat of Japanese occupation during World War II, he sent his wife and three children home, his three daughters home, to Canada to live. Lindell stayed, and he suffered many hardships as a POW in the Japanese internment camps. But he continued to witness and minister to both those interred and to the Japanese soldiers themselves. 1945, at the age of 43, Eric Lindell died of a brain tumor that was probably caused by his malnourishment and beatings in that camp. If you go to China today to see his grave, the old grave is still there, the old marker. His original marker was simply a wooden cross with his name written in boot polish. Since then, Christians have erected a nicer monument to him. But he pursued the race. It wasn't about winning the Olympics. He knew the real race was about winning people to Jesus Christ. That's all that mattered. That's all that counted. He was willing to give his entire life for that. Southside, my question for us today is that our passion to win our community to Jesus Christ. Do we have this kind of passion? Forgetting our past failures, our past regrets, our past sins, and accepting God's grace, moving forward and doing something great for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you pressing on with your walk with Christ right now to win people to Christ and then to disciple them into the Lordship of Christ? If you're not, bury all of your past that's negative in the cemetery negativism. Bury it in the cemetery grace and move forward. That's my prayer for us. I hope we will do it. Let's pray.